First John is where we're going to look from this morning. First John chapter 5. And so if you would take your Bibles there with me and open to that passage, we'll look at that in just a moment. As again, I was thinking about the future last week. Was a busy week for me, and all the things that I was anticipating and planning for, and this was one of those services, just how quickly and how easy it is for us to become anxious about something that's in the near future, something that we can see or that we're anticipating. And I don't know about you, about how you feel about the future, but maybe you're confident all the time, and maybe you don't have any of those concerns or cares, and you just kind of take it as it comes. And man, if I could receive a little bit of that kind of characteristic in my life, I would love that, because I get anxious at times. I get nervous, and especially when you tend to say yes to a number of things, and then all of a sudden it catches up with you, and you go, oh my goodness, what did I say yes to this for, or why did I commit to this? And life just gets busy. And we live in such uncertain times. What our world is today is certainly different in talking with some of you who are a little bit older than me and what you remember. And I enjoy that. I enjoy sitting down over a cup of coffee or at breakfast and listening to stories from eras gone by and how it was and how different in some respects it is. And again, it just makes me kind of wonder, what will our children, what will my children grow up into and with over the course of the next 10 to 15 years? When you think about technology and how quickly things have changed, it's just mind-boggling what is going on. I take a number of subscriptions, but one of those is to the World magazine, and in this last issue, there was a number of articles in there talking about from politics to education, about the legalization and how prostitution in Las Vegas is just continuing to take that state by storm, and they're looking to legalize it in other states. How the whole marriage thing has taken our culture and turned it on its end as to what we believe marriage is now, and how the government is so involved in all of these aspects of our lives, and how challenging that is for us as Christians, as believers, to be a part of this kind of world. And then, even in our paper this weekend, it's not only us as human beings, but we're challenged to consider the fact that we have pets. Calm your pets' summer stresses. Now, I don't know if you worry about that, but I certainly do. I mean, I have dogs and I have horses, and I'm always concerned about, I wonder how they're feeling. And summer can be the best time for our pets, but thunderstorms, unfamiliar house guests, and travel can make our four-legged friends surprisingly anxious. Do you notice that in your pets that you if you have a pet at home? Well, don't worry, because they give help right here. Food. Royal Canine Calm, C-A-L-M, by prescription has calming nutrients. Did you know that? You can buy a dog food that has calming nutrients so that it will just calm that little dog of yours right down, or that make that cat of yours just so perfect that it will sit on your lap for hours. Or you can have pheromone therapy, copies of species-specified pheromones to help change the demeanor of your animal. Wow. Music. It just makes me breathe with a sigh of relief that I know there's help for my dogs and everything at home. Oh, just takes that worry and concern away. I feel so good. I wish that was so. And I don't really think about my dogs. I chastise them more than I probably pet them. But that's the realities. From newspaper articles, magazine articles, radio, we hear it all the time, and we're constantly barraged with that, and it gets our blood pressure up at times. It makes us nervous. We pick our fingernails, we bite, we chew, we question. And that's the reality. This past week, I had the privilege of serving out at Cranhill Ranch as a chaplain for the family campers, those families that were vacationing there. And so I had an opportunity to lead a morning Bible study every morning. And so I got to know some of the families that were there camping and to hear some of their stories. And again, some of the things that they're troubled with. A person who... A husband who tends to lose his temper with his wife, and he's wondering, is there something wrong with him or in his faith life? You know, is there something that he needs to change? Or an older woman who's been following Christ her whole life, but isn't the woman that she really wants to be? And will she ever be that woman? Or thinking about some of our students. You know, they're happy about their faith and they're excited and they're full of wonder. And yet, what about, you know, this good life? Can we have a taste of this good life? Can we keep one foot, you know, in our spiritual growth and world and have that other foot in the world and enjoy all the things that the world offers us? Parties and movies and all of those things that we tend to think we need and are good. Or a young couple. They both have great jobs. Nice home. They're doing all the things that a young Christian couple is supposed to do. They're a part of a Christian fellowship, a church back in Grand Rapids. And they're reading their Bible and they're coming to these morning Bible studies and they're trying to do these things. And yet they wonder, where's the joy and the impact? Isn't the Christian life supposed to be exciting and full of thrills and seeking out adventure? Are they missing something? What can we be certain of in a world that's so unpredictable and so frightening and so full of you need to feel this way and you need to worry about this and you need to have this in order to be happy, to be content? Well, today, that's what John, I think, his message for us is all about. He wrote this letter to answer some questions, I think, for people like myself and maybe you. And so let's look at that. It's just a few short verses here, the text that I want to have us focus on. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 11 there, it says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." This letter here that John is busy writing and as his readers in Ephesus are looking at, he again is himself is probably in Ephesus at this time. And so he's writing to a group of friends there to this church. And again, he's trying to speak into the concerns and the questions that this church is having today. And again, these original readers that John was writing to were second and third generation believers. So they were roughly 50 years removed from when Jesus was actually walking and talking and teaching on the earth. And a lot has happened in those 50 years. Jerusalem had fallen into the hands of the Romans. It was desecrated. The temple was just put to shambles and destroyed. The world was now under the thumb of a pagan empire. The Jews had been scattered among the nations, and the fledgling Christian church was misunderstood and persecuted. And most of the apostles had been martyred for their faith. And so at this time, there were only a few remaining eyewitnesses to the life and death of Jesus Christ. And what was happening was within the church, there were false teachers starting to infiltrate the church and were calling into question the central tenets of the faith. Jesus really didn't have a body. He just appeared. Faith isn't really what matters. They said it's enlightenment. Secret truths and mystical experiences. No one can be sure of their standing before God, they would teach. Many believers were beginning to doubt their faith. And they were wondering if it was really true, if they really were Christians, and if they could count on anything as the world seemed to be falling apart around them. Boy, doesn't that sound like the 21st century today? When we think about what's happening in our Christian churches, in our circles, what the church is allowing and what the church is condoning, what the church is saying, oh, that's okay. I confess, I struggle at that. We read the same Bible. And how do we come away with such varied interpretations of the fact that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. How can we say that there are many different ways to the Father then? Where are these teachers coming from? Who are these people? And that's what was happening in the church there at Ephesus that John was writing to. As believers, we're all challenged to question our faith at some point. Some of us made a commitment a long time ago and it seems to have little effect on our lives. And we're wondering just how we can be a real Christian and still think and do some of those things that we do. Or it could be that maybe we've read a book recently or heard a speaker or we've taken a class that has caused us to question our faith on that intellectual level. We look at other Christians and we see other expressions of faith and passion and joy and power and we wonder, what's wrong with us? How come I'm not running around the church waving my hands and shouting and praising God the way that some of my friends might and do? And while Christians have always struggled with doubt, in our postmodern 21st century world, it seems harder than ever to be sure of anything. A few years ago, Drew Faust became the president of Harvard University. And in her inaugural speech, she called attention to the crest of the university. You know, the thing that was hanging behind her as she was inaugurated into this position as the president of the university. And so all the dignitaries were there and all, you know, the faculty and staff and some of the students. And that crest of Harvard University bears a one-word motto, Veritas. Veritas. Do you know what the word Veritas means? Truth, yes. It's a Latin word for truth. She pointed out that the motto originally affirmed the school's quest for eternal truths and unassailable realities. But then she went on to announce a new understanding of that quest. She said, truth is an aspiration, not a possession. In this, we challenge those who would embrace such certainties, she said. We must commit ourselves to the uncomfortable position of doubt. Wow. Harvard University president. All of a sudden deciding, you know, that word that's there in Latin, that's been there since the beginning of time. Its meaning, we don't believe that it says truth anymore. How can a person do that? How can we allow such things to happen? And that's where John's words are so relevant for us today. He offers us certainty. He offers you certainty, my friends. In verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. The word know is very important to John. It appears more often in this chapter than in any other chapter of the New Testament. And there are actually two kind of spellings, two type of Greek words for the word know. And John, in this verse, and for most of the time in this chapter, he uses the word that describes the state of knowing, rather than the process of knowing. When I say that I'm I'm of Dutch descent. I can say that with certainty because I know that I am. I can go back to my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and they can point to a family tree and they can tell you where we came from in the Netherlands. I know that for certain that I'm Dutch. And if you're not Dutch, you're not much. And so I've had that ingrained in me. Just as some of you have been ingrained with the fact that you're Scottish or you're Irish. We know that from a state of knowing standpoint. But when I say that I know what it means to be American, or what it means to be Dutch, or what it means to be Scottish, that's a knowledge that I'm still acquiring and growing into. I'm figuring this all out. That, you know, there are some characteristics of the Dutch heritage that are kind of interesting that I wouldn't have known, that I wouldn't have picked up. And while both kinds of knowing are true of us as Christians, it's the first kind of knowing, the certain kind of knowing that John is emphasizing here. And what is it that John wants the church at Ephesus, his friends there, what does he want for us as believers to know beyond a shadow of a doubt? I believe there's three things. First is that we need to know that eternal life is possible. That expression, eternal life, literally means the life of ages. In other words, a life for this age and the age to come. The word eternal speaks both to the quality and quantity. Eternal life is real. The life we were created to live. And the life that we long to live as believers. In the original language of verse 12, John doesn't just refer to it as life, but as the life, suggesting that any other kind of life falls short. That eternal life is possible. Second is that faith in life is found in Jesus Christ. It's not something we find deep inside ourselves. Even though we were created with that capacity, it's not something that we find out there in the world, even though the world was originally designed for that life in mind. Jesus Christ brought this life to us when he came to earth and lived it. He walked around among us. He taught us. He was that model and example. He showed us. He lived it for us. He showed to us what it means. And the world never truly had seen life as it was meant to be until Jesus came and lived it among them. And so logically, the only place to find real life is the one who actually lived it. And Jesus Christ is that person. And third is that if you have the Son, you have life. It's an interesting way of putting it. Have the Son and have the life. We know what it means to have something, but how do you have a person? How do you possess a person? To have a person would imply then that there's a relationship. A relationship. When I say I have a wife, it means that I have a relationship with Ruth. Our spouses, our children. When we say we have a friend, it implies that there's something there with that other person that bonds us together, that we enjoy seeing one another and sharing moments in life together. We're declaring a certain kind of relationship. And so it makes no sense to say, I have a stranger. There's no relationship there. And so to have Jesus Christ is to be in a relationship with him. If you profess that you have Jesus Christ in your life, it means that you have a relationship with him. How are you reflecting that relationship? How are you reflecting that? When I ask myself that question, I have to stand back and think, oh, wow. How often, you know, is my fuse kind of short, and do I say things that might cut and hurt? How often don't I do things that maybe by my body language or by what I physically done hurt someone else? Is that reflecting Christ? Is that reflecting my relationship with him? And what do I do to restore that relationship with Christ and with you and with my children, with my spouse? How do I do that? How do I go about reflecting that? Acknowledging what Jesus has done for me and the forgiveness that he's given me and the love, the unending grace and mercy. Do I share that in the relationships that I'm a part of? To have the Son, to have Jesus Christ is to have that relationship. How are you reflecting that? And so, Ms. Faust, Harvard's president, says that truth is an aspiration, not a possession. Not according to John. Not the way that he's writing. When he writes these words, he uses a word that literally means to possess or to own. And there's a difference between aspiring to something and possessing something. And I think that's what most people want, to know. We want to know what the future is going to be like. And my friends, I wish I had that crystal ball that could tell you what your future is going to be like. But I can't. But I can tell you that knowing who Jesus Christ is really going to make a big difference. And I can share with you what Jesus Christ is like and how his love has invaded my body and how he's forgiven me and how he challenges me and how he causes us to grow and the events and circumstances that God brings into our lives with the relationships that we share with people is so awesome. It's something that we possess. In a frightening and fast-changing world with foundations that are crumbling all around us, what can we count on? What can we know for certain? According to John, eternal life is possible and it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can know this for certain. In fact, John writes that again just in verse 13. He reiterates that. He says, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know and have eternal life. And isn't that the believer's journey? You see, what's interesting is John, in writing this letter, is doing so from a very different purpose and audience than he had in mind when he wrote his gospel back in, you know, in the gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you take the gospel of John and have two Bibles, the same translation, and lay those open on your table this afternoon and you begin to read, you'll see some interesting comparisons there and some interesting situations that John is writing to two different people. In John's gospel, in chapter 20 of his gospel, I would have had that marked here, I could have gotten to it a little quicker. He says in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see the difference? John wrote his gospel at the very beginning here for seekers. For those who would come to believe. And he's writing this letter to this group of believers in Ephesus so that they would come to know. And the letter picks up where the gospel leaves off. In fact, if you, again, sit down and put these two letters together side by side on the table and you read through those, you'll discover that he's mapped out this journey of faith. And according to John, this spiritual journey in his gospel begins with hearing, understanding the life and the message of Jesus. The next step is believing, putting your trust in the life and message of Jesus. Again, that's what he was alluding to there in verse 31 of chapter 20, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The next step in the journey, according to John, is living. Not just trusting Christ, but actually following Christ. Reflecting Christ in our everyday relationships. And that's what he's been writing about in this letter to his friends in Ephesus. Walking in the truth. Doing what's right. Loving one another. Doctrinally, ethically, relational expressions of our Christian faith. And when you're actually living your faith day by day, it leads to that final phase of that journey where he talks about knowing. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Have complete confidence that you are God's child now and forevermore. Hearing, believing, living, and knowing. And knowing is the destination of our journey. We look to arrive at that point, knowing. Because when we get to the place, when we get to that place, we no longer get bogged down by what's going to happen tomorrow or a year from now. We don't have any of those fears and anxieties and worries. We can enjoy life and live it as God intended his children to, in faith and confidence in that relationship with him. I don't know what your future is going to be like. I don't know what my future is going to be like. But I do know this, that Jesus the Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And I trust in him. I know that he loves me and that he's forgiven me for my sins. That he died on the cross for that. And that he welcomes me into that eternal fellowship. That eternal life. That gives me hope for the future. It gives me hope for my children. It gives me hope for us as a church, for you as my friends. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Will you put your faith and trust in him? If you haven't, if you don't know, if you still question and wonder about some of those things, I'm not going to go anywhere for the next half an hour. I'm going to have coffee. And we can sit up here and talk about that. I would love nothing more than to share with you who Jesus is and talk about him. It is something that will certainly make a difference for your future. So I challenge you to reflect on that, to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he offers you eternal life. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace in our lives, for the things that we just can't explain, that we don't deserve. And sometimes in those events and situations that you orchestrate around us and through us, it is your purpose. It is your purpose to have us grow, to be challenged, to reflect the purpose of our lives, to live in reflecting the image of Christ. That is your will for us, Lord. And we pray that we would be found faithful in doing that. Continue to bless us. Continue to provide for us. Continue to help us to look into your word and to study it and to know it. To know it. To possess it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.